Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
It is great to have one of our powerhouse special forces guys who's back from deployment who preached this morning up at Camp Pendleton. Ryan Burke, can you stand up? This is Ryan. He looks after a church that we've got in Baghdad, believe it or not, in beautiful Iraq. And he just loves danger and beautiful, beautiful former Marine, and was up on Camp Pendleton preaching there this morning and then raced down here. And, you know, I pray for Ryan all the time, and we as a church love Ryan. And so it's just such an honor. So make sure you love on him after service. These guys put themselves in harm's way. He leaves here to go up. He's also involved in the rescue and the prevention of human trafficking and works with a number of organizations there. And we just need more courageous and valor, virtue and valor. You know, men, there are a lot of people who are filled with courage, but they have no virtue. And there are a lot of people who have virtue, but no valor. And I love that you have both. You're courageous and you're, you know, a godly man. We just love that about you, Ryan. So come on, give Ryan a great shout. It's always great to be at our South Campus, and I want to tell you that, you know, you guys make it really, really hard to, I'm not meant to have a favorite campus, but every time I come here, I'm like, oh, I just love South. So much so that even though North wanted the round table to be held there, and then Central Campus had all the logistical reasons why it should be held there, not here, we fought to have the round table here. So let me just encourage you. There are pastors and teams coming from not just all around America, but Canada and other places, Mexico and South America, who are going to be here for that roundtable with Pastor Phil Pringle and Pastor Brian Houston. They're two extraordinary leaders of our time. Let me just say this, that marketplace leaders can, but they struggle in kingdom things, but kingdom leaders can dominate in the marketplace. So if you think, well, you know, I'm a marketplace guy, what can kingdom teach me? You'll find that if you can thrive in kingdom, you'll kill it in the marketplace. But not every marketplace can make it in the kingdom. It's a completely different culture and a completely different sphere. And both Brian Houston and Phil Pringle literally started their church in, like Phil Pringle, in a surf life saving club with 12 people. And Brian Houston in a kind of a high school gymnasium with 34 people. And today, the two of the churches that have shaped not just the Southern Hemisphere, but now the globe, are those two. And those leaders are going to be here. They carry something that they've carved out from God. And you've probably heard the saying, more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. That's because God will speak to your spirit. God is a spirit. And he communicates to your spirit. But we have an education system where everything has to be filtered through the cognitive facets of our brain and then process. And that's why we struggle with, you know, doubt and belief and fear and anxiety and all kinds of stuff. So God just bypasses the brain most of the time, and he'll speak to your spirit, and then he'll allow it to trickle up. If you read the disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said. And the Bible says, and they did not understand this when he said, but later they realized, oh my gosh, this is what he meant when he said. Because Jesus communicated spirit to spirit. You catch it in your spirit. Sometimes it can take months, sometimes it can take years. Other times you'll find you're talking to someone and then they'll ask you a question and then you answer and you're like, how did I know? I didn't know I knew that. And because it's in your spirit. That's why when it comes to the house of God, we want to create an environment where you open up your spirit and hear from the Spirit of God. Seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God communicates spirit to spirit. That's enough of that. Anyway, but just want to, so if you want to get along, it will be amazing. But right now, let me do an introduction, and then we're going to watch a very, very short little movie clip, because I just felt like I couldn't preach this message without giving you a visual of what this message is all about. But the title of my message, which I didn't give the 10 a.m. service that I'll give to you, is Kingdom Closure. Kingdom Closure. Today is Shredder Sunday. Shredder Sunday. Let me just tell you that if there's anything that I'm most happy with or most proud of, it's our Januaries. It's our Januaries. If there's a month in the year that I feel the most excited about and the most accomplished in our church, it's that I heard from God to get a strategy for January. Let me tell you this. This is what the tithe teaches us. And what a great word from Rudy, the Mexican cutie. He always says, hey, Pastor, don't call me Rudy, call me El Guapo. And so the Mexican cutie. But the tithe is the first. The tithe is the first. And what you do with the first determines the rest. If you honor God with the first, the rest is blessed. So it's amazing the way that we've engineered our Januaries. And can I just encourage you, don't miss a Sunday in January. Even if you've got invitations to go to the Super Bowl, even though it's not on in January, but maybe, you know, President Donald Trump's asking you to go fishing with him on his yacht and it's a Sunday, say, you know what, I can't make it. I'm going to be in the house. Just make a decision this January. I'm going to give God the first. I'm going to honor God with it. And if you honor God with the first, the rest is always blessed. But I'm telling you, this Sunday is Shredder Sunday. Next Sunday is Vision Sunday. Then it's Freedom Sunday. You don't want to miss a Sunday. It's going to be incredibly powerful. But I love Shredder Sunday for this reason, is because whether you understand it or not, maybe you've witnessed this, so many Christians are bogged down. So many Christians get stuck. And the things that bog us and the things that stick us is always something from the past. Something that happened or something that didn't happen. Something that somebody said or something that wasn't said, or a missed opportunity, or you know, you didn't discern that the person you went into business with was a crook, and you know, they had bankruptcy and now that flowed into you and you're losing your and so we always find that the past has a way of catching up. One of the most famous Beatles songs is a song called Yesterday. All my troubles seem so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Well, I thought it was in your yesterday. And now John Lennon and Paul McCartney are saying, yeah, but now it looks as though it's here to stay, or I believe in yesterday. What happened is that my yesterdays catch up to my today. So I was talking to a psychologist recently about the phenomena that, you know, you and I know of middle-age crises. Middle-age crises. You know, a lot of guys, when they hit their 40s, leave their spouse, trade her in for a younger model, and buy a red sports car. And I just made a decision. I'm going to keep the one that I've got and forego the red sports car. But I do remember in my mid-40s, just I'm always Mr. Happy. I'm Mr. Sanguine, you know, where I go, the party goes kind of thing. And for the first time ever in my life, I had depressed thoughts. For the first time ever, and I'm like, man, what is going on with me? And I had all these, and then I didn't realize, you know, there's a testosterone drop that happens, and then you become susceptible. But I was talking to my psychologist friend, and he said, oh, you know why a lot of men face midlife crises? And it's because when you're young, there's a pace to your life. 20-year-olds, they can burn the candle at both ends, you know. But as you get a little bit older, it's like, man, you know, sleep and, you know. And because of the pace when you're young, you can run ahead of your mistakes. You can run ahead of your blemishes. You can run ahead of your missed up. You can run ahead of the shameful things that you've done. You can kind of run into the next thing. You can run into the next fad, into the next trend, and the next... You can already be there, and that stuff's still there. It's pursuing you, but you can run at a pace where you outpace it. But what happens in your mid-years, 40s on, is the pace of your life slows down, and a lot of the shameful things and a lot of the regrets and a lot of the remorse and a lot of the missed opportunities and a lot of the blown-out things and a lot of the relationships that were shattered and destroyed from poor choices or whatever now catch you, and they're here in front of you, and then all of a sudden you realize, my God, what have I been doing? You know, and then you become overwhelmed. So what we've discovered is that we have to learn how to deal with our past. We have to learn how to deal with our past. I'm not sure whether you realize this, but the cycles of the past dwell in the spouse of your present. The cycles of the past dwell in the spouse of your present. Leanne and I have been married 25 years. Last year, this year it'll be our 26th year. And in 26 years, we've had some wonderful fun times. But I determined that what I didn't want to do is I didn't want to have a marriage where we just, you know, put on the church facade. Right. That we love each other in church, but secretly we're always fighting. I didn't want to do the other one. Well, you know, we just stay together for the kids. I didn't want to do that one either. I thought if I got one life and God's given me one wife for this life, then I don't want to just settle for average or mediocrity. I want to have a great marriage. So what we found was to have a great marriage, there's a thing called intimacy. Most men immediately, when you mention intimacy, immediately go to sex. Because the world tells you that sex is intimacy. But if you actually use this, you know, kind of dormant organ called the brain that sometimes we don't, you'll realize there are a lot of people having sex, but there's no intimacy. You can have sex without being intimate. The word intimacy literally means into me see. Into me see. And what I found is that in 25 years, if I could pass something on to you today, and it does line up with the word I'm about to bring, is that for us to have the highest highs and the greatest depth in our relationship, we had to cultivate an environment. We had to build a relationship where walls came down, facades were removed, vulnerability was elevated as a virtue, where we have actually allowed one another to into me see. It's a very uncomfortable moment because what Leanne saw in me was the cycles of the dysfunctions of my father, the dysfunctions of my mother, alive, resident on the inside of me. What I saw in my beautiful bride was the fears and the very struggles of her parents alive in her. One of the reasons that we are a church that believes in deliverance. One of my friends, or many of my friends who are pastors, tell me, if you want to build a big church, whatever you do, don't have deliverance in your church. You don't want to be casting out demons in. You don't want people manifesting demons, falling over, growling, and, you know, cussing and blaspheming, because, you know, unchurched people will freak out. I've actually found the opposite. Unchurched people, once they're done with freaking out, ask the question, what is that? It's the kingdom of God exercising dominion over the kingdom of darkness. The Jesus's power, the Bible says Jesus went about casting out demons, that there are stuff that you can't medicate. You cannot medicate a demon. You got to bind that thing, you got to cast it. There are a lot of people tormented by stuff. And I'm telling you, it's not a new drug. All the drug does is numbs that part, but the spirit is still there. So Jesus cast out demons. And so what I found is that the enemy understands that your past can be the greatest enemy of your future. What the devil wants to do is make your rear vision mirror the biggest thing that you see, and he wants to shrink your windscreen. He knows that if he can bring your past into your present, he can block out the vision of your future. Because you're so busy looking at what happened yesterday and what happened last year and the mistakes that you made. Life is too short. God is too good. And the purpose for your life is too great. So I want to share this word with you. But before I share it, have a look at the screen and see this clip, and it'll set up the word today in Jesus' name. We'll be right back. Come on, so powerful. Possibly one of the greatest miracles, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible is the parting of the Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea delineates the children of Israel's journey from Egypt into Canaan. That's just geography. What it really delineates is Israel's journey from slaves to sons. From slaves of the power of this world gripping them to sons of the Most High's promise, the Most High's benevolence, the Most High's goodness. God says, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you need to understand something about the Bible. The Bible is a history book, but it is not limited to being a history book. Yes, it records human history, but you need to understand that the Bible is cyclic because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God did once, He is doing continually. What God did back then, He is doing continually. So in Exodus 14, we don't have time to read the entire passage, so let me give you the abbreviation, but you're going to find the Exodus in Exodus 14, excuse me. But the story is that for 400 years, 10 generations, 400 years, Israel was slaves in Egypt. 10 generations, 400 years, you need to understand that is longer than America has been alive. Wow. We've got about 242 years, 240 years of 1776, 242 years this year that America's been a nation. So we think that everything that we see is normal, and you've only been here 242 years. Imagine 400 years. Imagine your parents were slaves. Your grandparents were slaves. Your great-great-grandparents. Imagine going all the way back, that the sting of a whip on their back was normal to them. Working 16-hour, 18-hour back-breaking days. For no income, for no salary, just to be kept alive because you were the slave class, you were the labor force. They lived in houses they could never purchase. Never once was there a title deed given to them that they could own land in Goshen, they could own land in Egypt, that they could rent, but they could never own. They could occupy, but they could never possess. They were slaves as far as they knew. Slavery was normal. The reason that God does this is because He wants to show that Israel had no power to save themselves. You and I had no power to save ourselves from the devil's grip. Israel did not have the internal fortitude because that they believed that this is how it's always going to be. Whether you realize or not, you are conditioned by your environment. My job as a pastor, part of my job is to be an agitator. My job is to afflict the comforted and to comfort the afflicted. So you will find there are moments in church where you will come and you will find that the word will begin to stir, the word will begin to arouse, the word will begin to mess with, the word will begin to afflict certain paradigms that have given you an excuse or brought comfort to a life of mediocrity. God has not called you to mediocrity. I have to stand before God and give an account for every single one of you. And I know that I have a duty. I've got to get up and I've got to preach the word to you, that God made you extraordinary, that He made you to be significant, that when He formed you, when He created you, He didn't say, well, I need some mediocre people to make the standout. He created you to stand out. When God finished making you, He stepped back and said, outstanding. You spent your whole life trying to fit in. You were never meant to fit in. You were meant to stand out. That's where we get the word outstanding. So sadly today we live in an age where I believe that most churches preach a part gospel. The part gospel goes like this, that Jesus saved you from your sins, period. That's it. And 100% Jesus saved us from our sin. So what we see in the book of Exodus is God saved them from sin. God saved them from Pharaoh. God saved us from the devil. He saved us from being slaves of the devil, slaves of our sin. But it doesn't say that God delivered them from Egypt. And as they left Egypt, God just said, well, you're on your own now. Good luck, guys. More power to you. Hope you guys make it. Touch wood. Give me a little rabbit's foot. Well, yeah, I know it didn't help the rabbit, but maybe it'll help you. Little three-legged rabbit running around. What the hell happened to my foot? You know, it's like... And God delivered them from Egypt. But then he walked with them through the wilderness. And when they got to the Red Sea, the same power. We want to preach you a full gospel. That the same God who saved you from sin is the same God who will deliver you from opioid addiction. Is the same God who will deal to gender confusion. He's the same God that will deal with sexual addiction. He's the same God that will deal with alcohol addiction. He's the same God that will deal with pornography addiction. He's the same God that breaks the chains of lust, that destroys greed and anger and resentment and animosity and the things that you struggle with. He's the same God. He's the same power. So the Bible says that they were in the wilderness. And the Bible says that they came to the Red Sea and it was an impasse. The desert behind them, mountains to the side of them and a Red Sea in front of them. And on the other side of the Red Sea was their destiny. And as they stood there, it got worse. The Bible says that the ground began to shake. And as they looked around, they could see a rumble. And behind them was dust rising up, beginning to eclipse the horizon, and it was Pharaoh driving the chariots, 600 iron chariots filled with soldiers, heavily armored with weaponry, and the entire military might of Egypt coming, because Pharaoh's like, man, have I lost leave of my senses? Why would I let my labor class go? Why would I let my slaves who are building my palaces, who are taking care of my vineyards and my gardens, who are building every edifice and every statue and every building that I need built, why would I let them go? And he's coming to take them back. And his goal is to take them back and bring them back into slavery. They were saved by God, but now they had to be delivered. They were saved by God, but now they needed to have some closure, some kingdom closure. But I want you to have a look at what was living in them. Have a look at verse 12. Verse 12 is a very, very sad verse. Verse 12, this is what they said. They said, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? This is why all the rumbling, this is why they see the dust cloud going up into the horizon as Pharaoh's army is coming behind them. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? In other words, after 400 years, this is what we believe. This is the word we told you. Moses, when you came telling us that God's got this land and God's going to deliver us, we responded. We heard what you were bringing from heaven, but let me tell you what we're bringing from 400 years of our experience. See, before God can shift things on the outside of your life, he has to shift the word you believe on the inside of your life. The smartest people in Eastlake are in the house of God right now. The smartest people in the South Bay are sitting in church right now, because when you open your heart to the Word of God, until something shifts on the inside, nothing is going to shift on the outside. In fact, your external world is simply a reflection or a manifestation of your internal world. That's where religion fails. Because religion, if I become a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim, if I be any other religion, it just tells me I'm going to change the way I dress. It tells me that you can tell a different person's religion by the way they dress, except for Christianity. I can't tell just by your dress. I have to look at your fruit. If I got a whole bunch of apples and I stuck them to a tree, I could tell you for a little while it's an apple tree. But a week or two later, you're going to realize that ain't no apple tree. Those apples are rotten. Someone stuck those apples on there. But you know every tree by the fruit that it produces. The kingdom, when it comes onto the inside of you, comes by the word. And all of a sudden, fruit begins to produce out of your life that I can see the kingdom. I can see because God puts his word on the inside of you. And his word is his seed. It is the seed of his kingdom. That's why the smartest thing you and I can do is sit and listen to the word and receive the word. When you receive the word, it is going to produce fruit. You say, man, I'm not the best Christian. Man, I'm not the best prayer. I'm not the best Bible reader. It doesn't matter. You just keep receiving the word. Just keep receiving the word. Just keep receiving the word. Because the word has power. It is a seed that germinates. It is a seed that develops. It is a seed that grows. The more you listen to the word, the more kingdom you're going to find flowing out of your life. So now let me give you three quick things because I see the time ticking away. So the Bible says when Pharaoh's army comes, Moses cries out to God, these people are piping off. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? We would have been better off serving the Egyptians than dying here in the wilderness is what they said. And Moses said, don't fear. Do not be afraid. Lift up your eyes and this day you will see the salvation of the Lord. The enemy that you see today, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. It's a prophet's job to speak against the circumstances. It's a prophet's job to bring the word from heaven of God's power, God's ability. I don't know what you're facing, but I'm telling you, this year, 2018, is going to be the greatest year of your life. This day, God is going to break those chains. This day, God is going to loose those cords. This day, God is going to shatter the very things that the enemy has used to grip you. Some of you, it's like you've got a handle on your back that the devil grabs and he pulls you right back into your old habits, pulls you right back into being ensnared, pulls you right back into your prison that you walked out of, pulls you right back to being captive again. No more. Today, those things are going to be broken. So the Bible says that Moses stretches out the rod and parts the sea. The children of Israel go through. Pharaoh sees this and in his arrogance feels that he can strike the Lord's anointed. So he says to his charioteers and his general, he says, go after them. And whoosh, and down they go into the Red Sea. But the Lord caused the wheels to come off in the Red Sea to bog them down, to give the children of Israel, the feeble and the elderly, and the little ones, the mamas carrying little ones, enough time to get out. And as the last Israelite stepped onto land on the other side of the Red Sea, God then said to Moses, now stretch out your rod and bring the waters over the Egyptian army. And the Bible says the entire Egyptian army was drowned on that day. The entire might, the entire strength, the entire power of Pharaoh was vanquished on that day, was destroyed on that day. I'm not sure what you understand about the cross. Jesus did not just die on the cross for your sin. Come with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And let me show you what Jesus did. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It's going to be on the screen. It says, and you and I being dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he is made alive together with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses. How many? Is that the good ones? Is that the unintentional ones? All your trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, what disqualifies me from heaven is my sin. What disqualifies me from heaven is my transgression. What disqualifies me from heaven is the fact that I am a violator. I have violated the Ten Commandments. But the Bible says that God took my violations, took my parking tickets, took my speeding fines, took my transgressions, and he nailed it to the cross. Do you know what God sees when he sees the cross? Paid. The cross is where an innocent man hung as a criminal so that me, a criminal, might become an innocent man. I don't deserve to be an innocent man, but an innocent man went to the cross. What is a cross? It's a place of exchange. The reason it's a cross is because it's a place where God exchanged my wickedness for his righteousness. An innocent man was hung on a cross and crucified as a criminal so that me, a criminal, could receive his innocence. He took the handwriting and nailed it to the cross. It's not just hanging, it's nailed to the cross. So every lie and every accusation the devil rails against you, you just point to the cross. The devil's like, Jürgen, you did this and you did that and you did this and you did that. So I 100% agree. But hey, you don't need to convince me. You got to convince him. Because he nailed it to the cross. Nailed it to the cross. First, the first thing you got to do is you got to get baptized. Now you may say, well, yeah, I was sprinkled as a baby. That's awesome. But you didn't make that decision. Somebody made that decision for you. Because this is a picture of baptism. Baptism is they left Egypt, but there was still forces trying to bring them back into their past, trying to bring them back from the very things they were delivered out of. But as they went through the Red Sea, the Bible says when you're baptized, you are buried with Christ into his death. When you come up out of the water, you come up into his new life. And those things of Pharaoh, those things of the devil, they are left in the waters of baptism. Next Sunday night, I believe, we're having baptisms here. You need to get on your phone and text, I decided, 555-888, 555-8, I decided, get into baptism. I can't even explain it, but there's something supernatural that takes place when you make that decision. You're here and then you go under the water and it's a symbol of death. The Bible says sin has no power over you once you're dead. Sin only has power once you're, but once you're dead to your sin, dead to your past, you come up out of that water and supernaturally you find things are broken. So first one is baptism. The second one is what I call you got to deal the death blow. You got to deal the death blow to the enemy. Most people try and bury their past. Most people just try and ignore their past. But if you go to most places where people are struggling with alcohol addiction or drug addiction, you'll find that they're not alcoholics and drug addicts because they're evil people. You find that they're alcoholics and drug addicts because they're hurting people. When I go to the dentist and he says, we've got to do a filling and if there's a hole there, why does he have to drill? I never understood that. If I really got a hole, why are you drilling? Oh, there's a hole in here. Ying, ying, ying. Well, there is now. You've been drilling, you know. And man, they just drill. It's like, what are you looking for? You know, oil? You know, it's like, ying, ah, you know. And so never once has the dentist said, you know, but, you know, we're going to put some needles in there, you know, kind of numb that area. Oh no, no, I'm not a wicked person. I don't do drugs. In fact, I saw a little bumper sticker, hugs, not drugs. Lay it on me, dentist. I don't want no hug. I don't want to feel a thing. People don't do drugs because they're evil, they do drugs because they're hurting. It numbs pain. Here's the problem though. The very thing that you numbed yourself against is there when you become unnumb, when you sober up. The problem hasn't gone away. It's still there. God doesn't want you to numb yourself from the past. He doesn't want you to bury the past. He doesn't want you to ignore the past. He has a far greater plan. He wants you to deal the death blow. There wasn't one Egyptian warrior that got up out of the Red Sea. He drowned the entire, he wants to destroy the power of the enemy. God wants you to deal the death blow to your past. Too many of us try and bury the past. It's like in the horror movies where you know, they think they killed the villain. They think they killed the monster. You know, the Terminator. You know, that like they blew him up and you see him on fire, get out of the truck and, you know, and then he falls down and then, you know, Sarah Connor and Reese, they're hugging, you know, they're hugging like this and you're like, and you're thinking the movie's finished and you're like, hang on, there's still time left. You know, the movie's not finished and all of a sudden the music changes. Have you noticed that the music changes? But have you ever noticed the people in the movie are completely oblivious to the fact that the score has changed? See, it's easy for you and I because, you know, we're watching a movie. And then we hear the music go from, you know, elevator music, you know, like that, to something just happened. And if you're like me in the movies, I'm like, freeze! Sarah, get out of there! The music changed! And they're hugging. They don't even realize the music changed. But in the background, the governor, the station wagon. You know, like all the flesh has, you know, and now he's just like this torso. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. And you're like, Sarah Reese, get out of there! And they don't even see him, and they're hugging. And you're like, now's not the time for smoke. And people behind you are yelling at you to sit down. Have you noticed that? You've got to turn around and say, have a heart. They're about to die. Someone's got to warn them. And you, Sarah Reese, get out. And anyway, so I get sidetracked. But so you can't just put a knife through the head or... You actually got to take the head off. The only way to kill a zombie, you got to decapitate it. You got to decapitate it. I can't believe he's talking about decapitation in church. Jesus in John 10 said the devil comes to do three things. What are they? Steal, kill, and destroy. Where do you think he got that from? David, when he was fighting Goliath... There was no sword in David's hand. So he puts a stone in a sling and takes down Goliath. And when he gets to Goliath, he doesn't leave Goliath like most of us leave our past. I really hope the stone does the trick. Fingers crossed, knock on wood. Thank my lucky star. No, no, no. The Bible says that he takes Goliath's sword. When you take something that doesn't belong to you, what's that called? Stealing. So he steals. Now, Goliath has got a decent wound. Like a stone has penetrated his cranium. He is laying there. We can call that a kill shot. It's a kill shot. So we see steal, kill. What does he do? He takes off Goliath's head. The Bible says that when the Philistines saw the head of their champion in the hand of David, they fled. They tucked tail and run. Is all you could hear across the valley floor. Some of us want to put the kill shot and then hope for the best. You got to deal the death blow to your enemy. You got to destroy. You got to take his head off. This thing here, that's what we're going to do today. On your seat is this card. What I want you to do, you need to understand that before you can move into your future, you have to let go of your past. The Apostle Paul said this one thing. Now, for a guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, for a guy that raised the dead, for a guy that survived 4 shipwrecks, when he says, one thing I want to do, I'm going to listen. I don't know about you, but if the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament says this is one thing, I don't know about you, but I can do one thing. Once they start getting into now 7 keys to, you've lost me at 4, okay? But if there's one thing, I don't know one thing. He says, one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind, I press forward to lay hold of the thing that is laid hold of. Paul says, I can't move forward until I deal with the past. Shred a Sunday. On here, you got to put negative words, curses, mistakes, things that you're ashamed of, things that you're embarrassed. We're not going to read them. We're going to shred them. Oh, I don't know how writing things on a card and putting them in a shred. There's nothing anointed. It's from Staples. They're not even a Christian organization. The Bible says a woman with an issue of blood came behind him in the crowd, grabbed the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Lord, we don't know how to tell you this, but everybody's touching you. The crowd is thronging you." He says, "I know the crowd is thronging, but somebody touched me because I felt power flow out of me." It wasn't about his clothes. It's not about the shredding machine. It was about a point of contact. It was about the intersection of her faith. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch the hem of his garment, these 12 years of bleeding, I'm outside of cycles. I have a cycle that never ceases. And if I may just touch that," it was a point of faith. There's nothing magical about the shredding machines, but there is something powerful about the point of faith, about an act of faith. So I want you to write on there things that you may be ashamed of. Don't say, "Well, you know, someone will read it." No one's going to read it. We're going to shred it. But I don't want you to carry it any longer. It's amazing. Listen to me. It's amazing the secrets. There's a saying that you and I are only as sick as our secrets. We're only as sick as our secrets. And the devil wants to keep it a secret. He'll tell you, "You can't tell anybody. If people knew this about you, they'd be ashamed of you." And so what we do is we bury it. You know the dumbest thing you can do with a seed? Bury it. "Oh, I'm going to take this seed. I never want it to grow. I don't want this seed to become exposed. So you know what I'm going to do, people? I'm going to bury it. That way it'll never be exposed." What are you? The last thing you want to do is bury the flipping seed. So what the devil does, though, these shameful things, these secrets, these things that you've done that you... He'll tell you, don't bring it out into the light. The way to deal with it is you're to bury it. We're like, "That's brilliant, Lucifer. Why don't I listen to you more often?" Because he's a lying dog. In fact, sorry, I've got dogs. That's an insult to dogs. He's the lying son of a motherless goat. And that's no offense to any goat owners here. I just can't think of it. But I want you to write on there, deal the death blow. Last one, number three, because I'm out of time. There's a thing called replacement power. Replacement power. Jesus says in Luke 12 that when a demon is cast out of a person, the spirit leaves that person and it goes through the wilderness, goes through dry and arid places, seeking rest but finds none. And then it takes seven spirits more wicked and goes back to the house from which it came, only to find that house is now swept clean and put in order. Even though it's swept clean and put in order, that's what Jesus does. The Bible says the demon takes seven spirits more wicked and then goes and dwells back in that house, and the final state of that man is worse than the beginning. So some not so wise Bible scholars said, "Well, maybe it's better not to cast out demons if that's the end result." That's not the end result. The end result is Jesus is going to sweep the house and put it in order. Your job is to fill it. Your job is to put up no vacancy signs. Your job is the no vacancy. Your job is to fill it. So this is what I found. The devil may have told you failure. The devil may have told you foreclosure. The devil may have told you alcohol addiction runs through your family. The devil may have told you gambling addiction. The devil may have told you divorce. The devil may have given you this lump is a tumor and cancer runs through your DNA, your genetics, whatever. When you hear that word, you've got to face the facts, but then you've got to replace the fact with truth. You need to understand that fact always bows its knee to truth. Jesus didn't say, "I am the way, the fact, and the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth." The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Everything will bow before truth. The fact was that we had a negative diagnosis over our Zoe when Leanne was pregnant. The fact was that there were chromosome deficiencies. That were the facts that the doctors discern from the 300-point sonogram. that they said that there were things that were not formed properly in the left ventricle of her heart. The fact was, according to the doctors, we would be better off aborting our little baby girl because we were not yet prepared to deal with raising a child with severe mental and physical disabilities. They were the facts. They were the facts. The most beautiful thing about being a Christian in C3 is that I didn't grow up in the church, so I don't know how to dismiss God's power. I just wasn't trained in that art. I got saved on a beach, had an encounter with God on a beach, and so all I know is He's a powerful God, He's a saving God, He's a delivering God, and He's a healing God. So when they gave me the word from the doctor as a fact, the greatest thing you knew with us is a fact is bring it to truth. And the truth was, God gave me James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and there's no variation of shadow of turning. Psalm 139, I'm knitting her together. I haven't yet finished. I haven't yet formed her. She's only 21 weeks. I'm still knitting her together. I'm still fashioning her. She's going to be born perfect. She's going to be fine. Ignore the doctor. God began to replace the facts with truth. Whatever you believe about yourself, you've got to run to the Word of God. When Jesus was attacked by the devil, the devil three times says, if you are the Son of God. Because Jesus was God who came as a seed into the womb of a virgin girl called Mary. And He was born in a stable as a little baby. Jesus had to discover that wrapped within the clothing of His humanity existed the deity of divinity. The great God who created the heavens and the earth was now wrapped in not just swaddling cloths, but in human flesh. It was a process of revelation for Jesus to come to the understanding that He was not only the Son of God, but He was the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. So the devil knows if I attack him in this area, if I can get him to doubt in this area, everything will unravel. So He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command these stones. If you are, throw yourself down, for it is written. If you are, Jesus, three times, it is written. It is written. It is written. The Word leaned on the Word because Jesus says the Word is more than enough. I hear what you're saying. I face what you're saying, but I'm going to replace your word with His word because heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endureth forever. God does everything by His word. When darkness enveloped the universe, God said, let there be light, and light came, and the darkness could not comprehend it, could not overcome it, because everything that God does, He does through His word. You've got to trace, face, and then replace. You and I have the grace to replace. Now watch this. There's a word in our English dictionary, dis, D-I-S. Dis is a reversing power. So the devil wants you and I, he knows that grace is here, but he doesn't want your life to be filled with grace where you replace. He wants your life to end in disgrace. Dis is a reversing power. Instead of obedient, disobedient. Instead of function, dysfunction. It's the reverse. Don't live with dysfunction. Don't live with disappointment. Don't end in disgrace. This is the season of grace. This is the outpouring of grace. In that outpouring of grace, my God, there is nothing like this book. There is nothing like this book. It is the number one stolen book in the world. The Gideon Society happily reports that hundreds of thousands of these are stolen every year from hotels and motels. It's the number one translated book in all the history of literature on planet Earth. It's the number one illegal book. Did you know that? There are nations that forbid this book to enter its borders because they know that it is not an ordinary book. They know that this book has completely transformed civilizations and nations. There is a power in this book that will interfere with their despotic rule and reign and oppression of their people, so they hate this book. But if you will build your life on this word, your life will be extraordinary. I know I've gone long, but we're going to have the pastors come up. Pastors, I want you just quick blessing, quick blessing, quick blessing. I want you to take those cards. I want you to fill out those cards. And listen, if I was to give you a word today, spare not, spare not, spare not. Now listen, some of you may be a paradigm. You'll never own a home in San Diego because it's so expensive. You're never going to do better than your dead-end job. Your father was a gardener, or your mother was a maid, and whatever it is, whatever you're living under, today's the day to shred that thing. Today's the day to destroy that thing. Put it asunder. Somebody once said this. There was a couple who were getting married, and they said to the pastor, "Pastor, could you pray with us that on Saturday it's a sunny day for our wedding?" The sad thing is, I knew this pastor, and the pastor rebuked them. He said, "How dare you pray for sunshine when the farmers need rain?" As though it's too difficult for God to part the clouds and bring sunshine on their wedding and rain everywhere else. Like God must have been crippled with arthritis, because Gideon could put a fleece down and the fleece was dry and the ground was full of dew. And they said, "You know, one more test. What about the next day? The fleece is full of dew and the ground is dry." God is able to put sunshine. There are a lot of people who say, "Well, you know, you shouldn't ask God for a house. You shouldn't ask God for a car. You shouldn't ask God for those things." And if you listen to these religious people, what they're trying to tell you is that, you know what, it's all right for God to give you his son because, you know, Jesus down here, but a car, far more value. The Bible says if God freely gave us Jesus, how much more will he freely give you all things? Do you really think there's a car or a watch or a home or something that is of greater value? If God gave Jesus, there's nothing that he wants to withhold from you. He is a good God. Don't let the devil bring lies. What are you living under that God wants you to rule over? I want to prophesy as your pastor. My win this year is that every single one of you say, "Hey, pastor, dude, beyond my dreams. Pastor, 2018, beyond my expectations. Pastor, greatest year of my life. Pastor, our relationship's never been better. Pastor, our marriage never been better. Pastor, our kids. Pastor, I just got another promotion. I just got a raise. That's the goal. But today, first things first, shred. Don't let the past keeping it. Don't let the past try and pull you back. Don't let the past. So come on, why don't we come? Once you're ready, come on out. Put it in the shredder. We're going to sing this beautiful song.
You make me brave, you make me brave, you call me out beyond the shore into the waves, you make me brave, you make me brave, no fear can hinder now the promises you made.
fine. Come on, if you've already shredded, would you just stand to your feet? Put your palms towards heaven. I feel an anointing here, an anointing. The Bible says this, when Lot was separated from Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, now lift up your eyes and see. Lot represented compromise of God's word. God said, Abraham, get away from all your family. But he couldn't help himself. He took Lot with him. But the day that Lot departed from Abraham, Abraham could see. It's interesting, Lot's name literally in Hebrew means veil. It was like there was a veil. Compromise will always bring a veil. You'll never see your potential. You'll never see your destiny. You'll never see the vision and the purpose of God with clarity while there's compromise in your life. Right now we've shredded. Next Sunday is Vision Sunday. Between now and next Sunday, I want you to see. I want you to begin to see. I want you to begin to see what God has for you. Begin to see what is possible. Begin to see what is potential. Begin to see your life different. Don't live under what God has called you to rule over. This is your year. 2018, church, is going to be your greatest year, your most powerful year. Father, I pray right now for each and every heart, each and every life, that they would see what you have. They would see what you have. They would see what you have. We're going to sing this beautiful song. Come on. Come on, worship Him. Let your spirit see.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.